Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the perfect Lamb who was slain on our behalf. Father, we thank you that apart from you, we were entirely, utterly hopeless, unable to save ourselves, unable to turn our hearts back to you, Lord. We were on the path of rebellion. Lord, we'd fallen into sin and there was no way to get back up because, Lord, we were stuck in it. We had broken our fellowship with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you that there is a way to come back, and you made that way by giving up your Son, Jesus Christ, by sending him to die our death so that we might live and live his life here on earth to be with you forever one day after that, Lord. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, a gift that far exceeds our comprehension, Lord, a gift that we can enjoy now and hold on to for all eternity, to be with you, to know you, to grow in the knowledge of you, Lord, and to worship you for all eternity because you are so good. You are greater than anything, Lord, precious. And Lord, we treasure you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. Thank you that you did that when we didn't deserve it, Lord, and that you offer forgiveness and you clothe us in your righteousness. Father, help us this morning as we dig into the book of Romans, as we dig into the treasures in your word. Lord, help us to comprehend, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged by it, to know the hope that's in it, Lord, and to be empowered by your truth, to do what's right, to grow in relationship with you, Lord, and to follow after you faithfully. Thank you that you're not finished with us yet, Lord, but that you are accomplishing your purpose as we live our lives and grow closer to you. Be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. You can go ahead and turn there if you're not there already. Romans 5, 12 through 21. And we're going to have a feast this morning. Because there are so many great and wonderful truths in here for us to chew on, for us to take in and to remember. And this passage is rich with theology. It's the foundation of our salvation. And it helps us to know who we are, to understand the new name that we have. And we'll be picking this apart. And as we continue to discuss our what we're working through in our series, wrestling with shame and guilt, and how we oftentimes we're riddled with shame and guilt, and we want to get rid of it, and we look every direction we can, and we come to Christ and he sets us free, and yet as we continue in sin, we don't know how to keep coming to him. We turn aside and try to mask it ourselves instead of just coming straight back to the Savior, who washes us clean, who's got his arms open to us, who understands. We talked last week, he's not finished with us yet. He doesn't expect our perfection yet. He wants us to strive for that, but more so he wants us to come to him. He's not going to leave us the way we are. Now, I want you to imagine for a second going off to the most expensive school you can think of. And why don't you take a little longer to finish that so that you can rack up extra debt. And then I'm going to give you a credit card that you can go ahead, and I'm going to give you a few of them. You can go and max them out. And then I'm going to take everything away from you that you could ever use to pay those off. In fact, you're just riddled with debt, no way to ever pay it off. Like, no get rich quick scheme is going to help you to take care of that, to wipe that out. And actually, now just take a step back and imagine that you'd been passed along this debt. I don't think that this can happen, but imagine that your parents had actually passed along this debt to you. You had nothing to do with it. And you open up the will and you find out that you inherited your parents' debt, all of it, and there's no way you can ever pay it, and that's what's coming against you. That's what we're charged with here. We're going to come across the word imputed, and actually, I'm going to distinguish that because in the book of Romans, we have two different words for the word imputed. And I'm going to kind of clarify the one that's in our passage today, because when you look at Romans chapter 4, if I can back us up, it talks about Abraham believing God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He received the imputed righteousness. That is, that it was that record went to his account. And it's a little bit different than that word's a little bit different than the word we're going to come across in Romans 5 today when we get down to verse 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." It's another accounting word, but it's about charging to someone's account. And so we can't be charged with our sin when there is no law. And so we're going to distinguish those words. But God passes along. One of our key words in the passage today is the word reign. Reign, to rule as a king. And we're going to look back. We started off this series with going back to the beginning a few weeks ago and looking at Genesis 3 and finding Adam and Eve and the first sin and their attempt to cover and to hide and to blame and to somehow they wanted to get rid of this guilt and this shame that they now bore, and they couldn't do it themselves. And so there are going to be two kingdoms. One is that of Adam. When we identify with Adam, we have the kingdom of death. And we get into Genesis 5, and it actually starts telling us about the generations of Adam. And we get, I'll start in at verse Genesis 5:4. "After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." End of verse 11. Enosh, all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And we work down the generations, but it all ends in death. There's a new reign here, and it wasn't the intended purpose. I mean, it's all under the scheme of God's plan, but there's now the reign of death. There's a lot to set up in Genesis 5, verses 12 through 21, and we're going to pick that apart this morning. The message entitled, "A New Name." And we're going to talk about our transfer to a different kingdom, and that's the kingdom in Christ. In fact, we're going to find that we are called to reign. So this morning, we're going to work through this, and we're going to see we must reign over sin by the power of Jesus. We must reign over sin by the power of Jesus. We're going to be given a kingdom in ourselves. We're going to be called to rule our heart. Of course, not apart from God, but with Jesus working through us. But death is no longer going to rule over us. It's going to be a reign of grace. It's going to be a reign of life. And it's going to be a kingdom that is a new kingdom. We are a new creation in Christ. And therefore, we're going to see God's work in us to empower us to reign. And the problem is we've been charged with all this debt. And according to this passage, it's not my own debt. Verse 12 starts out, "Therefore, just as through one man..." So we're talking about Adam there. "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." Now, wait a second. That death entered and sin entered through one man. So we're being charged with Adam's sin. Because verse 13 tells us, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So we weren't. So from Adam to Moses, there was death, right? We saw in the book of Genesis the generations, and they died, and they died, and he died, and he died. And so there was death there. But Sin is not imputed when there is no law. But he goes on, nevertheless, death reigned. There was the reign, the kingdom of death from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So what we have here is Adam. And he introduced sin and he introduced death into the world by his act. And because what did Adam do that nobody else did in that time? He violated a direct command of God. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of in the midst of the garden. And he and Eve took of that fruit and they ate. And that was a direct command, but they didn't have the law established in that time. So he violated a direct command from God. But the rest of the people from then, they had sin. There was sin. There was obviously a rebellion in the heart that existed that went against what God intended. But they did not transgress or violate a direct command of God. Yet, there was still the reign of death. Death still reigned over all. And he died and he died and he died. And that's the pattern that's set up. And it says because even though they didn't sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam and that they directed that, there was still sin. And Adam is a type of him who was to come. He was a type. That's a picture. He's a demonstration that he prefigures the one who's to come. He prefigures Jesus. And how is he an image of that? We're going to see what we have 11 times in our passage is one. The word one. Through one man, sin and death entered the world. But we have another option, another kingdom. Through one man, righteousness. Through one man, the grace. And the alternative option. And so we've got Adam's sin charged to our account, and yet we know that we haven't... it's kind of interesting. Paul doesn't get to, as he's working on this deep, deep theology here, he doesn't start off Romans with telling us that we're all accountable for Adam's sin. Actually, what he's done so far in Romans is the opposite. He's been establishing our own guilt. We want to reign over sin. We want to get rid of that guilt. How do we do that? By reigning over sin, by the power of Jesus. The first thing we need to do is to hate sin. We're going to see the powerful effects of sin. Sin is the cause of death. Sin introduced death. And now, it's that sin and death has spread to all men. And yet, what Paul's done so far in Romans up till now is to make sure that we understand I'm not exempt from guilt. I'm not exempt that sin has... Romans 3:10, all have... there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am not exempt. And yet there's the power of sin illustrated for us. One sin damaged the trajectory of all mankind. One sin. Now, instead of turning the table and saying, well, that's not my fault, Adam, he made his choice. No, I've identified with his sin. But instead of turning the tables, I think what I can see instead is the seriousness of sin. My sin is serious. If that's what one sin does, and... I can't think of a day that goes by that I don't sin. Big or small, something will happen at least. I might have the wrong attitude, or I might totally explode and do something wrong, or I might fall deep into sin. Whatever the case, I can't think of a day that goes by that I'm not struggling with sin, and it's not a fight in my life. And the power of one sin, if that's what happened with Adam, Adam wasn't nearly as bad as when Cain killed his brother Abel. And it's not Cain's sin that damaged the trajectory of mankind. It's Adam's. And what did he do? He ate a fruit. He had a bite of fruit. And so that takes away any of, what I did wasn't that bad. It was just one little lie. Or it was just one thing that I did. This one small thing we can try to... No. Adam's sin however small, was what damaged the trajectory. One sin carries the power, and that brings in the reign of death. For if by the one man's offense many died, verse 15 says, and it's going to introduce hope after that, but by one man's offense many died, and there's power in just one sin. And so when I see how serious sin is, there's a response in my life that instead of doing what Adam did and saying, well, it's not me, it was Adam, realize that I'm involved in that sin myself. I've identified with it. And we have what we see here in this passage is something, if you want some technical words, you don't have to remember this, but seminal headship, that we all sinned in Adam, that he's our racial head and we're all part of him. Some people say, well, we were all technically in him at that point. I think you can get into debate about that, but whatever the case, we're all descendants of Adam. We're all racially connected with him. And therefore, we all in Adam sinned. And we've all identified ourselves. We all come from him with that sin nature, and we all give in and demonstrate that we still have that natural tendency ourselves. Maybe not the worst things ever, and yet we still identify with this sin, and we should be drawn to hate that sin. Second thing we should do is take ownership. We've talked a few times about that tendency to justify, to say, well, it wasn't that bad, or, well, it was okay because. Take ownership. I already said, Paul's been setting up through the book of Romans, I'm guilty. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew who had the law, you're guilty. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile who had to rely on your conscience, that voice in your head that was bugging you when you knew you were doing something wrong, you're guilty. And I have to take ownership. I can't deny it any longer. I have to recognize that I am a sinner. Paul's been trying to set that up and show me there's no way out of it. You're in a building and it's burning down, and you go to one exit and that's locked off, and you try to get out another door. There are no exits available. There's no way out of recognizing that I have sin in my life and that I am hopeless. There's nothing I can do about it. There's no escape. Because Paul's been circling around this idea that I'm guilty. In fact, my condemnation is just. That's what he's going to say here. He's going to help us see verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. When we've got more than that now, and yet it was in Adam that we all sinned. But he goes on. If we jump down to verse 16, the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. One offense resulted in condemnation. That was true of Adam. That's true of me. It doesn't take much. In fact, James 2:10 reminds me of my guilt, because it doesn't matter if it was just one. I wish I could say I've only sinned one time ever in my life. Anybody here that's only once? No. And yet, even if it was only once, James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Guilty of all. Guilty of all. And so when we're wrestling with shame and guilt, I don't like the burden of the guilt, and I don't want to feel guilty. We talked about last week, the way that I just got to get rid of this feeling of guilt. The guilt is there for a reason. God sends that guilt. We should feel it because it's a recognition that I have done something wrong. I am not without guilt. I have sinned. All have sinned. There's none righteous. In fact, we define guilt as a failure to live up to a moral code. And each and every one of us has failed to follow God's moral code perfectly. Guilt does have its purpose. And it's not to trap us. Satan would use our guilt to enclose us and say, you're guilty, keep sinning. You're guilty, you're worthless, go on. You're guilty, there's no hope for you. And he'll shower down that condemnation so that that's all that we know. And yet what we're seeing here already, all throughout, as we contrast the two kingdoms, is that God God's got justification when we've earned condemnation. I've earned condemnation. God wants to give me justification, that I've been declared righteous, that I've been rendered guilt-free, not on the basis of anything that I've done, because we've established I am not guilt-free, but Christ was. And if I'm in Christ, then I have His headship. I have Him representing me. And instead of being represented in Adam, who is defined by the sin, I'm defined by my relationship in Christ. And I have a new name. It's not Adam, which means man. I'm not identified by what I've done. I'm now identified by who I am. And that's who I am in Christ. And I'm forgiven, and I am guilt-free. And that's what God gives me instead. The justification instead of condemnation. Life instead of death. Grace instead of law. And when everything's closing in and that fire's building, that building's burning down, and I can't find my own way out, God shows us the path of life, and God gives us the way of escape. And all this comes to mind that we've been memorizing, that it's all about the way that God provides for us. And the interesting thing is, who is Paul writing to here? Paul's not writing to a lost world who's in need of the gospel, and yet he's writing to Christians, to believers in a church who've trusted in Jesus, and yet he's still explaining this because the conflict in our hearts is still wrestling with my identity, who I am, and how do I fix myself, and how do I take care of my problems, and how do I do that of myself? Paul says that it all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to what Jesus has already done for me, and I still need the gospel. I'm not done with it yet. He's not done with me yet, but I need to take ownership for my sin because I am guilty. And when I recognize that, that'll take me on to this next part then. We must reign over sin by the power of Jesus. We need to stop trying to pay. We need to stop trying to pay. We have an important phrase repeated here in this passage as well, as he's contrasting. There's the offense, but then there's the free gift. It's not the offense and my defense, how I defend my actions. It's the offense, and then I resign to the fact that, yeah, I'm guilty along with Adam. I've identified in my sinfulness, and yet I choose the free gift that's in Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And yet what do? I start trying to fix my actions. I'm going to try to make up for it. I'm going to try to do more good. I'm going to try to... maybe if I go to church enough, I'll feel like I'm a better person. We can't fix by the things we do. And I mean, we already know there's none righteous, no, not one. We already know that it's not by works of righteousness which I've done. And I can't change. I can't erase the bad by doing good. It doesn't keep me accountable for the bad that I've done. I can't try to pay my way out, especially because Jesus' righteousness is free. It's a free gift. It's not something that I can earn. It's not something that I can achieve of myself. It's interesting because verses 13 through 17 are kind of a parenthesis as he starts off in verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And then he kind of explains that in 13 through 17. And finally, we haven't even gotten to the point yet, but verse 18, he goes on and starts over with a therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteousness, so we got one man, Jesus, or one man Adam, one man's offense, Adam's offense, and one man Jesus, his righteous act. That free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. It's not by my obedience It's not. It's a good thing to obey. It's a good thing to follow the Lord. It's a good thing to do what He wants. You can't go wrong doing that unless you're trusting in your obedience, because that doesn't take out all the times that you disobeyed. It doesn't eliminate that. Your disobedience is taken care of by Jesus' obedience. And then you follow in and become like your Savior as you learn to obey like Him. You want to try to pay? You get what you paid for. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing I'm going to earn, the only thing I'm going to get by trying to put in, is death, because that's what I've earned. Because if I want to take my earnings, if I want to take what God's fair rendering is to me on the basis of myself alone, I've earned death, nothing more. But if I want that free gift that Romans 6:23 tells us about, we're coming there. I'm cheating ahead in our working through Romans, but we have to know what's coming. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stop trying to pay, because you'll get what you paid for. How do we attempt to do that? What are some ways we attempt to kind of do penance? I want you to reflect on that for a minute. Are you trying to do more good? Are you trying to make up for that in new relationships? I didn't do well with my kids, so I'm going to try to do well with my neighbors. What's your new way? How are you trying to make up for it? I mean, it's good to keep looking for new opportunities, as we've been doing, to overflow into people's lives. But that's not going to make up for it. We can't replace. Only God can wash away our sins, and only God can render us guilt-free and take off that incredibly immense burden of guilt and say, no, righteous. Not on the basis of what He's done, not on the basis of paying for it, but because Jesus has paid for it. Jesus says, I paid on His behalf. Justification is just as if I've never sinned, only because Jesus never sinned, and He's given me an identity that's in Him, and I'm now part of His kingdom that sets me free to reign and have power by the power of grace, and to live my life to the full. As Jesus said, I've not like the thief, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it to the full, as He says in John 10:10. And He wants to empower us with His grace so that we can reign over ourselves, reign over sin and death by His power and by the blood that He's already paid for it. Stop trying to pay. Finally, we must fall on grace. Fall on grace. We'll close with verses 20 through 21, looking at that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law is good. The law is good. Kind of wrestle with that through Romans. If the law was a mirror to us, not to show me what Satan wants me to see, when I look in that mirror and see failure, guilty, worthless, but more to look in the mirror, examine myself and see I'm guilty and I need to do something about it, and I can't, and yet there's hope, there's free gift, so that I would look at myself and say, I'm hopeless, and then I would run to God and fall on His grace and receive what He has for me. So the law entered that the offense might abound, so I might see, because if I keep trying to do more and more good, and if I'm relying on that law, if I'm seeing it for what it is, I'll realize that I'm just doing more and more bad. I might be doing lots of good, but I keep falling short. And my offenses, they abound, and I can't do anything about it. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is free. It's abundant. It's more than I can ever. I mean, that's where we get that word overflow. God's grace is overflowing out. It's spilling over far more. Like all the bad that I've ever done for all eternity, if one sin can set me apart from God from all eternity, and I've done numerous sins, immeasurable amount of sins, and yet God's grace covers all of that, and it covers all of it for each and every one of us and for all of the whole world. That's the abundance of God's grace, and I can't even begin to comprehend that. Grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, where that old kingdom was sin and being in charge of my life, and I couldn't do anything but to keep giving into it, and it was going to lead to death, even so now grace will reign. through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reign of grace, that I am under the power of grace, that I can rule over sin by God's grace, His power, the life that's within me, Jesus living through me, because I am now in Christ. I have a new name because I belong to Jesus. God's grace is far greater. It's enough to cover all that anyone's ever done. And we see much more repeated 5 times in this passage to kind of emphasize that, you know, what Adam did, oh, he just ate a fruit. Oh, that was super bad. But what Jesus did, it was much more abundant beyond to cover for all of us so that we could have our sin forgiven for all eternity. And God deals with our guilt. He deals with the wrong things that we've done, and He does it His way, not ours. And we can come to Him, and then as we have our guilt taken away, we can take steps to not keep making ourselves guilty, but to escape that guilt by reigning over sin and denying sin in my life and seeing that God's power is enough, not just to forgive, but to enable me to overcome sin. Let's pray. Father, there's so much riches in this passage. Lord, I feel like we've only begun to skim it. Lord, pray that You'd give us an understanding of what we've just talked about, that You'd help us to meditate on it this week as we think about our own standing before You. And Lord, I thank You, as we read last week, that it's a grace in which we stand. We're actively in that grace, that we've gained access through faith. And Lord, that it's an access that gives us Your power. It's an access that puts us in Christ, and we have His grace, and we reign in life by grace. Father, help us to continue the struggle by Your power. Help us to keep up the fight, to fight the good fight. And Lord, that we would, in that process, see more of You, see more of Your hope, see more of Your grace, see more of Your power, and keep running to You and falling on our knees before You, that we would see more of You in our lives and depend on You more. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and how good He is. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand, and we will close with one verse of "Open My Eyes That I May See."